Let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 6, okay? Ephesians chapter number 6. I got a little bit of a ring, guys. Ephesians chapter number 6, okay? It'll be our kickoff point as we've been looking, and this has been our theme portion of Scripture. Get it figured out. Here we go. All right. Been our theme portion of Scripture for our series on spiritual warfare. And so put your finger in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And then put your finger also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start there, and then we'll springboard over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 as we continue our study through spiritual warfare. And now I want you to know, the more and more I read and study and preach through this subject on spiritual warfare, the more and more I watch the world around us and how the devil, listen, the devil is open and blatant about who he is and his agenda, okay? He's not hiding any longer, folks. He's being very open about the things he is trying to do and trying to accomplish. But the more and more I see what's going on in the world, and by the way, it's getting worse and worse. It's not getting better and better. And seeing more and more of our spiritual warfare and spiritual study, I am encouraged, and I want to encourage you to do this. Just stand, therefore. Just stand. Take a stand. All right? Just stand with God and for God. We must stand. No, not in our own strength, but as the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That's how you and I should stand, in His power, in His strength, in His wisdom, not our own. Because if you try to do it on your own and in your own power and strength, you know what's going to happen? You're going to fail every time. And the devil is just going to look at you and laugh. But no, look, stand in the power of God. Four times in Ephesians chapter number 6, the Bible encourages us to stand or to withstand. So we need to stand when the devil tries to knock us down. Just keep standing. I know that when the battle gets weary and it can get tough, but just keep standing. You may get tired, but listen, just keep standing. You will be beaten upon and you will be tattered, but please, just keep standing. Just keep standing. Now we understand in our spiritual warfare, we're not fighting for victory, but rather we are fighting from victory, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're fighting from it and not for it. Although we are doing that, we still understand there's a foe involved, and he is going to continue fighting. So we must continue standing. We must stand, therefore, against the wiles of the devil. We've seen those wiles as of late, these darts of the devil we've seen the past several weeks. I'm just going to list them quickly, and we're going a different route today, but we're going to list them quickly, okay? We've seen the dart of deception, the dart of temptation, the dart of unforgiveness, the dart of anger, fear, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, discouragement, doubt. We've seen 10 of them, and I want you to know there are many, many, many more darts that the devil will try to throw at you and try to impale you with. But just be on guard against these darts and take up, as the Bible says, the shield of faith, so that you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take up the shield of faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ the whole time. Put your confidence in Him. Trust in Him, all right? And you and I can withstand these darts that are thrown our way. But not in your own strength, but in the mighty power of God, okay? So, as of late, as we've been looking at our spiritual warfare, we've seen these darts of the devil. But as we move forward, there's two battlefields I want to highlight that can be very much raging, all right? And this past Wednesday, we started looking at one of those battlefields, and that was this. It was a battlefield against the church, or the battlefield of the church. There's three primary ways that the devil will try to attack the church as a whole. We said there's darts, they're more for individuals, but this attack is more as a whole. whole, okay? But what were those three ways? Well, we looked at this past Wednesday was this. Number one, that first one was persecution. Persecution is something that the devil will do and try to attack the church with, and he's done that from the very beginning of the church, all right? You can see it starting in Acts chapter number 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 and beyond. You can see how a great persecution took place right after the birth of the church, all right? It's been going on, but listen, that's a way of the devil attacking us. But I'm reminded, when persecution does take place and does happen, it happens, okay? It does happen around the world. We don't know persecution necessarily as those other churches around the world, but maybe one day we will. I'm not wishing for it, don't get me wrong, but it could happen. But when it does happen, as you see the churches across the world, those churches begin to flourish. They begin to grow. No, I'm not talking just in number. I'm talking about spiritually. They get deeper in their walk with God. You know why? Because through times of persecution, they are doing what truly Christians should be doing all along. They're resting upon the Lord. They're having to trust in Him. They have to. Listen, we should be doing that all along, persecution or not, right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. Trust in Him. So we saw persecution. And then we've seen this. How else does the devil try to attack the church as a whole? Well, through perversion. Now, I'm not necessarily speaking in an immoral way here, though. Listen, that is bad, okay? Don't do that, all right? But I'm talking about in this way, as far as perversion goes with the church, is perverting the gospel. You see, the Bible says in Galatians 1:7, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So how do they pervert the gospel of Christ as an attack against the church? Well, here's how you do it in a nutshell. You add to it. You try to add to the gospel. And when you try to add to the gospel, you take away from the gospel, all right? You can't add to grace. It's grace, people, okay? There's nothing better and sweeter than that, than the grace of God. But people today even try to add to the gospel. Say, yeah, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. Or you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and join the church. And you fill in the blank. No, there's no and. The Bible says, as Paul spoke to the Philippian jailer, when the Philippian jailer came out and said, "Sirs, what must I be saved?" Paul looked at him and said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Period. All right? So it's belief, it's trust, trusting in Christ as your Savior. But there was people during this time in the church of the Galatia who were trying to pervert the gospel by bringing in their traditions, and these Judaizers were coming in, bringing those kind of things, and they were perverting the gospel. Listen, the devil would love nothing more than to get in your life and pervert the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, of His death, burial, and resurrection. He wants to pervert that, okay? Don't let him. Don't let him. And then he would love to pervert the truth or doctrine. Okay, the Bible says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 2 through 4. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. Listen, there are so-called preachers out there today that will only preach what you want to hear. You see, people are heaping to themselves teachers, so-called preachers, who will preach what they want to hear, and who will not preach the truth. But Paul looks at young Timothy and says, before all this, he says, preach the word. Preach the truth. But the devil would love nothing more than to pervert it. So it comes through, he attacks the church through persecution, through perversion, and then through division. We saw this, and that kind of goes without being any more defined, okay? Division. The devil would love to get into a church and divide it, and he can do great damage. Therefore, be determined to be united. God hates division. He hates discord. So be determined to be unified around the centrality of the gospel and around the word of God, all right? So we see his battlefields. And I kind of just wanted to rehearse that one too, just in case you might have missed out or weren't here on Wednesday, because I think it's very important to understand there's a battleground against the church. But I'm reminded of this promise, before I go any further, about the church. When Jesus looked at his disciples and said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Though there is a great battlefield against the church, I want you to understand something. The church is not going down. No, it's going up. Amen. All right. The gates of hell will not prevail. Meaning they'll try. They're going to come to attack, but they're not going to prevail. Stand, therefore. Please, stand, therefore. So we see the battlefield of the church. But today, I'd like for us to take another look at a different battleground, a different battlefield, if you will. And this battleground is one that every single person in this room and every single person that's listening to the sound of my voice will face. And other battles of temptation, anger, fear, pride, discouragement, doubt, whatever else you may deal with, I want you to understand something. They are fought, won, or lost on this battleground we're going to consider this morning. Even as one individual put it this way, the spiritual battle, the loss of victory is always in the thought world. So today, for the next few moments, the battleground I'd like for us to consider this morning is this, the battleground for your mind. So let's take a look at our primary text for tonight, or for today, rather, this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 as we consider the battleground for your mind, all right? The battleground for your mind. Before we read, I'd like to pray, because I believe this to be a very serious subject that we all need to take seriously, all right? So let's pray. Our Father, again, we come to you, not in our own merit, not in our own name, but in the mighty name of Jesus. And we pray as we look at this mighty subject, important subject, serious subject this morning, I pray you would arrest our attention, that you would help us to focus in, that you would help us to understand the Scriptures concerning this matter of spiritual warfare in our mind. Help us to understand how important it is to guard it, how important it is to protect it. Help us as parents and grandparents to understand how important it is to protect our children and how easily their minds can be corrupted by this world and by the god of this world. Help us, Lord, I pray, to stand, therefore. We love you. Thank you for loving us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, all right? Look at verse number 3, and we'll go down through verse number 6. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Now I want you to notice these words. And when you read these words, what comes to mind, all right? What comes to your heart? But notice these words here in our text, the words like war, the words like weapons, warfare, words like strongholds or captivity. I don't know about you, but when I read these words, it really paints a very serious picture. At least it does to me. And I believe, as we're reading this, I believe the Bible is trying to get our attention on this matter of warring in our minds, and to take this war very, very serious. And as we jump into it this morning, I would love for you to keep this verse in mind. I would love for you to memorize it. Please write it down and memorize it, okay? Write down this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, when the Bible says, "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. As you face these battles that you are in, and as you face the battles you will face in the future, you have this verse in your heart and your mind. I know it looks like you're going to go down, you're going to be defeated again. Understand that Christ always makes us to triumph, not in our own power, not in our own want to, not in our own will, but in the power of Almighty God, okay? He always causes us to triumph when we rest and trust and lean upon him in war and battle as he tells us to. He will always cause you to win. We all want to be winners, right? Of course we do. Of course we do. So keep this verse in mind as we jump into it, all right? So the first thing I'd like for us to consider about this battleground of your mind and for your mind is this. Number one, the foe. The foe. Now, it seems that the church at Corinth, they knew who the enemy was. Five times in the letters to the Corinthians, Paul calls out that enemy, that foe, by name. He says five times, Satan. Satan. He says his name five times. He calls him out. And yet it seems as if here they needed just a simple good reminder again who they are fighting. Who they are fighting. So again, keep in mind, as we look at this portion of Scripture, that as we battle in this warfare, in our spiritual warfare, and especially on the battlefront of our mind, that our foe is not with flesh and blood. Remember back in our main passage, as we looked at it probably a couple months ago now, back in our main passage on spiritual warfare series, when Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12, and the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now, that word wrestle suggests a very personal, one-on-one match, a hand-to-hand combat type of thing. And this hand-to-hand combat is not, though, it is not with a personal human opponent, all right? The battle we are engaged in is not with human beings. It is not with flesh and blood. No, it's with the evil that is truly behind them. Yet, if we are not careful when we face strife in life, will be tempted to attack the individual who may be causing that pain, who may be causing that strife. And I think we do this. I think we attack the individual because it's easier. I really do. It's easier, meaning we meet on the same terms as that human opponent, all right? We meet on the same terms as that individual. You see, that individual we may be looking at that's causing the pain, he has the same structure as you and I. He has the same mind as yours. He has the same devices as yours. He has the same wisdom that you may have. We can figure out how he's going to operate on how we would operate in the situation. And because of that, and because he's flesh and we're flesh, it's easier to meet and to go to battle against an adversary of flesh and blood. Because we are flesh and blood. But listen, our adversary, our foe, is not flesh and blood. It goes way, way beyond that. Look at verse 3 again. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We need to understand, though the attacks that come our way can be physical and can come against us through people and circumstances, that people can persecute, they can lie, they can cheat, they can hurt. Yes, they can even kill us. But these people, it's only symptoms of the real hostility, of the real evil, the real enemy, the devil that lurks in the shadows of the unseen world. Understand that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 2, the Bible says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So understand, keep in mind, when we battle, when we fight, it's not with flesh, not with blood, not with people. It goes beyond that. And just on a side note, just in case you're tempted to forget, the devil loves it that when we fight each other. Oh, he loves that. Instead of putting our effort and combined effort into fighting him, no, he would love to see you and I fight each other. Again, going back to what we kind of looked at this past Wednesday, I'm not going to re-preach that point, but the divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. He would love to do that. The whole purpose behind divide and conquer, which started with the Babylonians and was used mightily of the Romans, was you put people who you're trying to conquer against each other, therefore they don't fight you. That's how the devil wants to operate. But don't let him. Understand that our foe is not with flesh and blood. No, it is with the devil. It's spiritual. It's in a different arena. So we see, number one, our foe. Number two, I want to see this, the field. All right, the field. Now, what's the field? What's the battlefield, if you will? Well, here in this text, I believe the field we can see is the field of your mind. Now, when we talk about the mind here, we are not speaking of your brain, okay? Please understand that. We're talking about the mind, your thoughts. We're not talking about the brain. You see, the mind is what does the thinking, and the brain is what you think with. Hopefully. All right? So they're not the same thing, okay? The mind does the thinking. The brain's what you think with. So our thought life, our mind, our thinking is different from the actual organ, the brain, all right? Even look at verse 5 again. Back in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And I want you to take note of some of these words. And I want you to circle them, underline them, highlight them, do something, all right? Verse number 5, casting down, circle this one, imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the, circle this one, knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every, circle this one, thought to the obedience of Christ. So here, what is he speaking about? He is speaking of the mind. Speaking of how you and I think. Imaginations, knowledge, thought. It's how we think. And how we think, I want you to understand, please get this, it is so vitally important in your life. It is so dire. All right? For how you think, I want you to understand something, controls what you do. How you think controls what you do. How you think produces the actions of your life. Here's how the Bible puts it. Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, again, not speaking of that pumping organ in your body, no, the heart here, speaking of the mind, okay, the thoughts, your thinking. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Meaning how you think controls what you do. Your thoughts produce your actions. How thoughts, they have more influence on us than we can ever realize. They have more influence than even circumstances or even relationships do. Did you know that even before you act, before you make an action, there's a thought that takes place first? Did you know that? Maybe some of you ladies, some of your wives are like, yeah, right, have you met my husband? He don't think before he acts. Or some of your parents out there say, oh, that's a funny one. You've not met my teenager. Oh, well, okay. Look, some of the things we do as husbands may not be exactly awesome to our wives. They are to us, okay? Yeah. But, that's probably why women live longer than men. But anyway, okay? But, before we do something that we think is really cool, there is a thought that goes through our minds that's like, it's really cool. You know the famous last words of a redneck, don't you? Hey, boys, watch this. Yeah. They had a thought that this is going to be really cool and we're going to be really impressive, and then they die. It wasn't very cool at all right? But anyway. There is a thought, okay? There's a thought before the action takes place. Somewhere in there is a thought. Now, Ralph Waldo Emerson said it this way. He said, sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an action, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. But how do you get to the destiny? You had a thought. The Bible says this, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So how we think, how we think produces how we will respond. That's why it's so vital and so important to guard our minds, to guard your thinking. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Again, he's not talking about that pumping organ in your body. He's talking about your mind. He's talking about your heart, your mind. And the word here for keep means to guard. Guard your mind. But why? Why do we need to guard it? Why do we need to protect this battlefield for our minds? Well, again, I want to remind you, you have a foe. He's much wiser than you or I. He's much more evil and sinister than you can ever imagine. More subtle. He wants it. He wants your mind. The devil wants to control how you think. And when he controls how you think, he controls how you respond. Listen to these verses, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 7, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be." Understand something, please, get this. Listen, the devil wants your mind. Not that he can care for it, but that so he can corrupt it. He wants to corrupt it so he can change it and for you to think the way he thinks, to have his mindset. So if you think this way, worldly, fleshly, lustfully, pridefully, deceitfully, doubtfully, hatefully. The list can go on and on and on. If you think that way, you know what kind of mindset you're having? The devil's. Please understand that. He wants you to think that way. He wants you to think that way so he can control your life. He has a great desire to conquer and control your thought life so he can conquer and control your life. Because if he can get your mind, he can get you. If he can control your thinking, he can control your actions. He wants to conquer it so he can conquer you. Out of the condition of our minds come the conduct of our lives. So therefore, please, please, please be careful and please be aware about what you allow into your minds. Someone tell me quickly, name off the five senses that we have. Go ahead, rattle them off. Sight, smell, touch, hearing. That's five. Okay. All right. Out of all those senses that God has given to us, I think there's two really, that's big ones. You can put a third one in. But especially your eyes, ears, and I think you put in touch. The Bible says about your eyes that Jeremiah, looking upon a city that's been destroyed by Babylon, he said, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." He's labeled the weeping prophet. He wept and cried and lamented over his city that was destroyed because of the people there that were killed and destroyed and left in destruction. It affected him. What you see, what you allow to come through your eyes will affect you greatly more than you can ever imagine. What you listen to, what you hear, what you allow to go through your ears will affect you greatly and more than you can ever realize or imagine. I'm telling you, it will. "Oh, no, come on, preacher. I ain't that bad. I'm pretty strong. I can handle it." No, you can't. Bless your heart. That's a good way of saying that's stupid. Anyway, all right? But no, you can't. You can't. The devil, I told you, he's more subtle. He's more wily. He's smarter than you. He's more sinister, evil. You can ever imagine. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to control your mind. He wants to control how you think and what you think about. He'll do it with things you look at, things you hear, things you touch, taste. He'll do it. And parents, I'm going to throw this out here for free. Grandparents, listen too. Please be careful what your kids watch, what they listen to. Because the devil is not hiding anymore. And he wants to control those little minds and teach them how to think. Control them. If he has those little minds and teaches them how to think, he'll control what they do. The battlefield of the mind is so vital and so important in every one of our lives. And so, teenager, young person, if your parent takes your phone, let you know and to see what you're looking at, see what you're listening to, don't get mad at them. You know what they're doing? They care enough about you to make sure the devil is not getting a toehold or a foothold in your life. You should thank God for that. Please, be careful. He's not hiding anymore. And all this craziness that I've seen even just yesterday about this new shoe and all this stuff has been promoting by this performer, singer, whatever. I don't even know his name, but it's just so devilish. He's not even hiding it. Not even hiding it. But he's doing that to control how you think and what you think. Why? Because he can control what you do. The battlefield for the mind is so vital. It's so important. Please understand that. Preacher, why are you making such a big deal about what we think about and about our mind? Why is that such a big deal? Come on. And preacher, why did you tell my parents to look at my phone? Well, first off, I didn't say look at their phone, but by the way, it's your parents' phone. They probably bought it. Hello? All right. Anyway, whatever. You can get mad at me later. That's fine. But why are you making such a big deal about this? All right. If you go to Genesis chapter number 6, you'll find a great historic catastrophic event. Anybody want to take a guess what that was? Starts with an F and ends with a flood. That's right. It was a flood. Okay. Great catastrophic event where God destroyed the world with water. But why did he do that? You ever wonder why? Well, I'm glad that the Bible teaches us then to leave us to our own thoughts and wondering. He tells us why. And the Bible says this in Genesis chapter number 6, verses 5 through 8. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Did you catch that? The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So somehow, some way, the devil captured the minds of these people, and their thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. And because their thoughts were evil continually, it produced this. In Genesis chapter number 6, verses 11 through 12, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way before the earth. But where did that corruption, where did that violence begin? Where did it start? How did it get to that action? Again, it started this way. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's where it started. Thought life. How you think, what you think about is so vitally important. Because it'll control what you do. Again, the Bible says, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Protect it. Protect it. Because there is a devil that wants to control you, not because he cares about you. No, good night. He wants to destroy your life. That's why. So there's a battle for your mind. Oh, he wants it. But I want you to also understand that God wants it too. God wants your mind. He doesn't want it in order to corrupt it. No, he wants it in order to clean it, in order to change it, and to think like him, or have a biblical mindset, or as we say today, a biblical worldview, looking at the world through the lens of Scripture. He wants you to think like him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. 2 Timothy 1, 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power of love, and sound mind. Isaiah 26, 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, be any praise, think on these things. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I want you to understand something. There's a battle for your mind. The devil wants it, so you will think like him. But God wants it too, so you will think like God, that you'll think like Christ, like be like him. Which one do you want controlling your mind? Which one? Whichever one you want controlling your mind, it'll show up in what you do. It shows up in your actions. What you do mainly with God's word. What you do mainly when God says, get rid of this, get rid of that. I'm not talking about any extra biblical standards, okay? Goodness. But be careful. Please, God, He wants your mind too, and He wants to clean it. He wants to make it great and pure and holy and righteous so He can use you in a mighty, mighty way. The devil wants so he can devour and destroy you. I hate the devil. I do. Listen, Jesus wants your mind. He knows how important it is. And He wants you to think like Him. He wants you to be more like Him. So therefore, respond like Christ. Let God have your mind. Understand something. There's a battle for your mind. Okay, so we understand from this portion of Scripture, there's a foe, all right? We know who that is. It's not with flesh and blood. From this portion of Scripture, we understand there's a field, battlefield. And that is your mind and for your mind. And lastly, I want to see this, all right? The fighting. Or rather, how can we fight? How can we battle on this battlefield? How can we defend and win? Well, again, since our foe is not flesh and blood, then our fighting, our defense against him cannot be with flesh and blood weapons, all right? So if you're struggling in the battle of your mind and for your mind, it will be no good for me to look at you and say, good night, man. Are you struggling? Well, I'm so sorry. Suck it up. Not going to help you, all right? Or it's not going to help me or help you for me to say, are you struggling in the battle of your mind? Oh, think better thoughts. Okay? No, the power of positive thinking is not necessarily what's going to change your thoughts, all right? But neither is the power of negative thinking, so both of them are dumb, so don't do that. All right. Anyway, so what's going to help me battle in my mind? What's going to help me to defeat and to win or defend and win in a battle for my mind and in the battleground of my mind, all right? What is it? Well, again, it's not anything that has to do with your flesh. But it's everything to do with the Spirit. The Bible says in Mark chapter 13, verse 48, the Spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Look again at verse number 4. Back in our text, 2 Corinthians 10, 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly, not flesh and blood, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So what is it? What is that weapon in our spiritual warfare that can be mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds? Well, let me show you. It's this one right here. The Word of God. It is our mighty weapon that we can wield in the battle. The Bible calls it the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, I believe verse 17. The Word of God. Now, there's two different words for word in the Scripture as far as Greek words go, okay? I am no Greek scholar. Please don't understand that, okay? I promise you I'm not. My favorite Greek word is hogwash, all right? But anyway, there's two words for the word in our Bibles, all right? That first one is logos. What is that? Well, that's basically the entire book, the entire canon of Scripture, the Word, all right? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the logos, the whole thing, all right? There's another one. It's called rhema. Rhema, what does that mean? Well, rhema is a word or a phrase or a verse, all right? That's what rhema is. And when the Bible says to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that's the rhema. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The rhema of God. So when he's talking about taking that and going to battle and doing battle and going to fight, he is saying you take that phrase that you know can tear down that stronghold in your life and you do battle. You let God defend with His Word and in His power from the Word of God, and when that battlefield comes to rage on your door. That's the only way. So how can we take the sword of the Spirit with us every day? We're supposed to take this Bible and put it under our arms and carry it around every day, everywhere we go. Well, if you want to, that's fine. Okay, go ahead. And besides, many of us have a phone. And if you're very spiritual, you have an iPhone. But anyway, you have a phone, and you're probably going to have a Bible app, all right? That was a joke, just in case you didn't know. But you do have a Bible app you can find. You can have it with you all the time. Absolutely. But how you really, really can take the sword of the Spirit with you everywhere you go is this way. The Bible says, Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, how do you hide God's word in your heart? Here's how. You memorize it. You memorize scripture. You hide it in your heart. Oh, good night. Come on, man. Memorizing scripture. Are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. What would you think? What would you think? Someone going onto a physical battlefield. All right, physical battlefield. The enemy's coming. They have all their modern weapons of war, and you want to go fight them, but you're going to go empty-handed. You're not even going to put body armor on or nothing. But you got all the zeal in the world. Man, I'm going to go fight them. Yeah, let's go do this, you know. And here they come with their AKs or ARs, whatever it may be, and they're coming to fight against you. What would you say to an individual who's going without any of that? What would you call them? I got some words, too. All right. One of them is a technical term. It may be a conscious objector. Yes, there are those in the military, and yes, there have been some in the past. But here's what I call them. You idiot, what are you doing? Quit being stupid. Don't be foolish and silly, man. Go back and get you a tank or something. Get you a stealth bomber. That's what I want. Give me something like that. What are you doing? That's so foolish to run out in warfare without a weapon. What are you doing? At least get down and crawl. You know, something. That's what we would do, right? Surely. Yeah. Because if you go without a weapon, you're an easy target, and that's just dumb. All right? So it's equally as foolish for any of us as Christians, as believers, to go into a battlefield, this battlefield of our minds, especially, unarmed. We must memorize Scripture. We have to. We have to. Whatever the stronghold is in your life that the devil has, stronghold of lust, deceit, doubt, I mean, look, we can make a list all we want to. You know what it is. Whatever that stronghold has in your life, God has a rhema for it. He has the sword of the Spirit for it that you can wield and tear down. I promise you He does. I promise you. But you need to memorize it. Hide it in your heart and have it ready for battle. Because battle's coming. And a battle begins and it wages and continues on in the battle for and in your mind. But how you doing? How you doing in this battle of your mind and for your mind? How you doing? Are you winning? You struggling? How you doing? The devil's so sinister, he's so evil, so wily. He wants it so bad. He wants your mind so bad. So bad. So he can control you. But don't let him. Don't let him. Hide the precious word of God in your heart. So that when those thoughts do come, when those attacks do come, you can defend against it. The sword of the Spirit. The rhema of God. You say, preacher, wow, that was a rough message to listen to. You should try preaching it. But I know it's so important. It's just so important. There's too many believers who are failing in their minds. As they fail in their minds, they're just dropping out altogether. Dropping out church, dropping out on God. Just dropping out. Because that battlefield of the mind is just so important. So important. Now, since we've exposed it today, just be ready this week to go to battle. So therefore, I encourage you today, you know what that stronghold is. Find your verse or five and memorize them so you can defend and win on this battlefield for and on with your mind. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. And Lord, this is such a serious matter. Our mind, our thoughts, how we think, it's just so serious. But we have taken it so flippantly in how we think and how we pursue. And God, help us to take it more serious. Because there's a wily devil out there that wants to destroy each and every one of us. And if he can get our minds, we're close to being devoured, close to being destroyed. So help us take the sword of the Spirit and stand, therefore, in your mighty power, your mighty strength. Help us, I pray. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will, let's just bow our heads for a moment and close your eyes just for a moment, okay? And take this time just for a serious reflection on how you've been battling lately, especially in your mind. And I want to know if you're here this morning, and maybe the reason you're really struggling is because as you're battling, you are battling on your own because you don't know Christ as your Savior. You may be here this morning saying, "Preacher, I'm not saved, but I want to be. Would you pray for me?" So anyone here this morning, raise your hand. I won't call you out, embarrass you anyway, I promise. But I will pray for you. So you're here this morning, say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. Would you please pray for me?" Anyone like that, raise your hand to slip it up real quick and back down. I'll pray for you. Anyone else? Maybe you're here and you are a believer. You know Christ is your Savior. But you have been failing. You've been living defeated in the battle of your mind because you've not been hiding the Word of God in your heart as you should, not been memorizing Scripture. You say, "Preacher, mercy, I've been struggling. Would you help me? Would you pray for me?" I know many of us would raise our hands at that question. But I want to encourage you. You can memorize Scripture. You can study it. You can read it. And God will give you victory. Again, it's through His power and His might. Memorize it. Do business with the Lord. And as we stand here in just a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to stand. I'm going to pray. And we're going to sing. And as we sing, you need to come to this altar and you need to pray. Nail it down. God is working in your heart specifically at this moment. Don't let the devil, as a raven, snatch that seed, that good seed of God's Word, off of your heart and off of your life. No, you do business with Him now. And if you need to be saved, you don't leave this auditorium until you're saved. If you need to be helped, you don't leave this auditorium until you're helped. This is too serious of a matter to just be flippant about it and say, "I'll take care of it later." No, you take care of it now. So as we sing in a moment, you take care of it.